You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Wow, really sweet story to share, and grateful to be gathered together, grateful to be able to share stories like that about what God's doing in our community, and just to be able to lift our voices together in honor of God. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And as Matt and Sarah and Keith mentioned, we're in the middle of a series titled Mind the Gap, where we're trying to pay attention to the things that trip our relationships up over time. And, you know, it doesn't matter if we're talking about friendships or parenting or coworkers or classmates, the scriptures can impact all of our relationships. But particularly in this series, we are spending an extra amount of time or placing an extra emphasis on marriages. All of our scriptures in this series are from married couples in the Bible. But I will say, as I was thinking and praying about this, and really just reading through the scriptures, one thing that the Bible did not teach me how to do when it came to relationships was how to drive with Natalie. The scriptures have simply not prepared me on how to drive together. We've been married for 17 and a half years now, and nothing will test your marriage like driving with your spouse. Some of our biggest fights happen in the car. Sometimes in the car on the way to church, which is really ironic, I feel like. You can pray for us. I'll admit it starts with me. Most of the time it starts with me. I'm not very good at spatial awareness. And so like the problem for me is it doesn't matter if I've driven on the road 100 times, I can still miss my turn. I can still miss my turn. I'm just not, even if my phone and the device is telling me where to go, I can still miss my turn. I don't want you to think I'm a distracted driver, but I do get distracted sometimes. It's because I'm talking and I'm listening and I'm asking good questions. I'm praying. I'm a holy driver, really. And sometimes I just get lost in my thoughts with the Lord. But I will say it's not just me. Natalie is also part of the problem. We've been married for 17 and a half years. She is still just as bad at giving instructions today as she was when we first got married. Or she just gives them differently. That's what I'm learning. She doesn't give bad instructions. She just gives different instructions. That's what I'm learning. So when we drive, I mean, I just like, it's just interesting because we get, you know, you do things differently than your spouse. When I'm driving, I like to give you a heads up. You know, like in a mile, hon, you're gonna take a right. So you might wanna get in the right lane and eventually, you know, turn right. She gives them differently than I do. She waits until the last very minute and she's like, turn right! Well, I'm at a red light and there's cars all around me. I can't just like automatically turn right here. It's not gonna work that way, Nat. So we're gonna have to keep going. And the devices, the nice thing about the devices is if you just keep driving, they're gonna be like rerouting or take a U-turn at 500 feet or turn here and turn there, which is great. And that is a gospel picture, by the way. I mean, if you've ever taken like a wrong turn with the Lord, you can always get back on track. You can always get back on track. And if you're here this morning, you've never started a life with God. Maybe you've never started a life with God at all. You can start a life with Jesus today. We'll help you do that later in our service. But since I'm on a road, you know, I mean, I'll just share another one. Sometimes we get into fights when we're at a fork in the road or like a real dead end. You get to a dead end and you have to go either right or left. And the worst is when it's in that moment and you like lose reception on your phone or something. And now your device can't tell you which way to go. So you have decisions to make. And if cars are, you know, stacking up behind you and you don't know which way to go, the problem that also compounds all of that is your anxiety can start to rise. Like all these people around me, they're honking their horns. Like, what do I do? And Natalie and I don't know what your marriage is like, but Natalie and I, we deal with anxiety very differently. Natalie, when she's starting to feel anxious, she deliberates and she thinks and she observes and she pays attention to her surroundings. She likes to really think through her options and then make the best decision possible. I'm the complete opposite. When I get anxious, I have to make a decision and I have to make it now. I figure if it's a fork in the road, I'm going right or left. It's a 50-50 shot. Let's at least make a choice and go for it. The problem is I'm really bad with spatial awareness, so I'm usually wrong more than half the time. And then Natalie gets us back on track. But this is the reality. And we do get in fights inside of the car. And just like everyone else in this room and everyone tuning in online, it doesn't even have to be a marriage. It can be a friendship or a relationship between a parent and a child or someone you work with or a classmate that you see throughout the day. There are always forks in your road. There are always proverbial options on which way am I going to go? Am I going to go this way in the relationship or am I going to go that way in the relationship? And the thing about, if we just tease this metaphor out a little bit, those roads do lead your relationships somewhere. They take you somewhere in your relationships, good or bad, closer together or further away, united more under Christ or following your own path. All of these forks in the road, they lead you somewhere. Our scripture for today is in 2 Samuel chapter 6 in the Old Testament, looking at another married couple. And this was a really important time in like the biblical history of the Jews. This is when King David is bringing the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem. Just a huge moment for the people of Jerusalem, because in the Old Testament, before the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit and the places of worship was kind of relegated to one place. It started the Ark of the Covenant and then it got moved into the temple, but the place of worship was kind of relegated to one spot after Jesus. Now we have the Holy Spirit among us and we can worship in spirit and truth. But in this time, it was incredibly important for Israel because the presence of God was being moved into Jerusalem. But like we have mentioned before, there's a lot of unholy matrimonies in the scriptures. And not everything was going very well. So let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 14 to 16 and then as well 20 to 22. This is what it says. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the Ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. Skip down now to verse 20. It says, when David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, how distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do. David retorted to Michal, I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel and the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. Today's message is once again provocatively titled, Dancing Naked. Last week it was Naked and Afraid, and it seemed that I at least got everyone's attention. So, and I know what I'm preaching next week, and I can't get naked in the sermon title, so I had to use it while I could. Dancing Naked. Here's a couple things to know on the front end. Number one, Michal is a woman in this passage. It's a little confusing because it's not a woman's name in our culture today, but I know it was back then. It was a normal name for women. This was Saul's daughter and David's wife. The second thing you should know is that David wasn't exactly naked. It said in verse 14 that he had taken off his royal robes, was wearing a priestly garment. So when she said that he was shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls, it's in reference to him laying down his royal robes and having on a humble priestly garment instead. So not exactly naked, but I thought enough for the title this morning. We really can learn a lot from this passage though. I mean, it really wasn't good. Michal had looked down on David. She was filled with contempt. She despised him, even sarcastically mocked his worship to God. But David is not a saint in this passage either. For one, he didn't fight fair. I don't know if you heard his retort. He brought up his father-in-law and how God had chose him, not her family. I mean, he's playing the God card in epic proportion, and he's blaming Saul and how God had moved on from them. And you can lose that because verse 22 is so amazing. Verse 22 is a famous verse. It's beautiful. David said, yes, I'll even be more foolish than this. I'll keep worshiping. I'll even be humiliated in my own eyes. It's this beautiful display of worship, no matter the cost, no matter the social impressions or implications, that David would worship no matter what. But even this beautiful, beautiful verse in verse 22, it's surrounded by family dysfunction. And it's surrounded by pain. But in order to learn from their mistakes, we kind of have to ask the question, how did we get here? Contempt doesn't just show up from nowhere. It doesn't just happen. It came from somewhere. So I'm going to give you a quick summary of their relationship. And as I share, I think you'll see this pattern emerge, the pattern of pain leading to distance and distance leading to contempt. That's kind of the pattern of their relationship. Pain led to distance, and distance led to contempt. David and Michael, they were in a painful situation from the very beginning, but they also hurt one another. And that pain, especially that unresolved pain over time mixed with distance, it led to contempt and disgust, and that's what we just read. But they first met a book before, not in 2 Samuel, but in 1 Samuel. And really, you see from the very beginning of their relationship, I mean, it was sketchy from the very get-go. David was promised, actually, to marry King Saul's older daughter after he had killed Goliath. But Saul had major jealousy issues when it came to David. And so even though David was promised to marry Saul's oldest daughter, it never happened. And then it was Saul's youngest daughter named Michal who ended up loving David. And so you can already see the problem beginning to emerge, because do I marry the older daughter or the younger daughter? One loves me, I was promised to the other. I mean, this is pretty messed up from the get-go. But Michal was infatuated. She was infatuated with David. And who wouldn't love David? David was an incredible man of God, a man after God's own heart. One, he could kill Goliath and slay the giant, but then right after that, he could pick up a harp and sing you a ballad and woo your heart. He was a warrior poet. I mean, he was an incredible man, and he was anointed to be king. But in order to win Michael's hand in marriage, David had to go kill more Philistines. And he did that in a very interesting way, one that's not too presentable for a Sunday morning. But it was a mission that Saul sent him on in hopes that David would die on the journey. But instead of dying, David succeeded, which made Saul even more jealous. And so he did what any rational thinking king would do. He decided to assassinate David. I mean, pretty weird stuff. Pretty weird stuff. David found out about this assassination plot, probably not too happy with her dad at this point. I can't imagine. Probably some serious family rumblings going on. And so Michal thought to herself, I know what to do. I know how to help David escape. Here, I'll grab these idols that I have just at my fingertips and I'll put them in my bed so it looks like David's sleeping and then he can escape out the window. And that's exactly what she did. This should be a red flag, by the way. If you're like single and ready to mingle, or if you're dating and maybe you're moving towards, you know, marriage and you're wondering, should this be the person that I commit my life to spending with for the rest of my life? And that person also has idols right in their bedroom and they can lie and cover their tracks at a moment's notice, that is a red flag. Do not marry that person. David should have pumped the brakes, but he didn't. He didn't. And again, like, listen, you can see the layers of dysfunction stacking up in this very strange relationship. And then again, David's no saint here. After all of this, he left. He just left her. And you can't convince me that David was afraid of his life, because he had just killed Goliath. He had just defeated 200 Philistines. God had already anointed him as the next king. The prophet Saul was on his side. And instead of taking Michal with him, he just abandoned her back at the palace. And David went on to live a double life for quite some time, working for the enemy, but lying and kind of working as an assassin along the way himself. And so Michal remarried, because that's what you did back then. She had to start her life all over again. And then later, when David came back into Judah and into Jerusalem, he demanded that Michal leave her new life, practically forcing her to come back and be his wife, even though it was David who left her all those years before. So yes, In the passage I read, Michael has contempt for David. But David's got some issues too. It really reminds me of the phrase, there's his story, there's her story, and then there's the truth. Like this whole thing is kind of a hot mess. They did not mind the gap. And it's sad, but even though David was called a man after God's own heart, and he really was, he loved the Lord and was a man after God's own heart, even still, we have zero biblical evidence that they ever tried to work on their relationship. We have zero biblical evidence that he ever apologized or repented or did anything to make the wrong things right. Neither one of them actually ever worked through the pain. They never paid attention to the gaps in their relationship, and pain led to distance, and distance over time led to contempt. This was their life. This was their life. But it doesn't have to be yours. Your story can be different. I will say though, even if your story can end differently than their story, one thing that will be the same for every single one of us in this room is that all of our stories will include pain. All of our stories will include pain. This is a guarantee. It's a guarantee. We live in a broken world. We have broken histories. We have broken hearts. We live in an imperfect world. We come from imperfect families, and therefore we are going to love imperfectly. It's just the nature of how this is going to go. We are going to get hurt, and sometimes we're even going to hurt others. You will experience pain in your relationships. There'll be moments of pain in every relationship, and pain often creates a fork in the road. It often creates a fork in the road. It creates a moment of decision. Like, how will you respond in the moment of pain? How you choose to respond in moments of pain, it's incredibly important. What are you going to do? How are you going to make all of these decisions? And the roads you take, they're going to lead you somewhere. How could you maybe even interrupt that journey and get back on track with God? Remember, David left. David didn't take Michael with him. She was left to fend for herself. He went on to live a double life. This was not a good situation, but your story doesn't have to be their story. Their story went from pain to distance, distant to contempt, but your story can be almost the complete opposite. There's still gonna be pain, but your story could look like this instead. Pain could lead to closeness, and closeness to admiration. It's hard to get there, but your story can go pain to closeness, closeness to admiration. Sometimes it's just a painful situation that you've been handed, a painful situation that you find yourself in, you had no control over. Sometimes you cause the pain, sometimes they cause the pain, but painful moments create forks in the road, and you have a choice when the pain comes. And am I going to move closer to that person, or am I gonna distance and move further away? And it's not easy. Of course, it's not easy. It's incredibly difficult. It takes a wild amount of courage and vulnerability. It takes a wild amount of courage and vulnerability over a long period of time. But if you stay close, even in the midst of pain, it will almost always grow your affection, and it will almost always grow your admiration for one another. You know, the closer I get to Natalie, the more I love her, even when we're going through hard things. The more I learn about her, the more I learn about how God has uniquely crafted her and created her to reflect God to the world around us, the more I love her. As part of our marriage conference, I tricked everybody. I told them the session was from 6 to 9 p.m. The session was only 6 to 7 p.m., and then we sent them on a date. And so we went on a date, and we had a drink in Old Town, and we just shared everything that we love about one another. Everything that we see in each other that we just love, that draws us closer to God. And we left that date more in love even than when we started. We grew closer. But again, it's not just marriage, it's every relationship. Every relationship, proximity grows admiration. The closer I get to my friends, the more I appreciate them. The closer I get to the people in our small group, the more I admire the way they reflect God to the world. And the closer I get to our church staff, the more I love and admire the way they advance the kingdom of God. Relationships aren't easy. They're often work. You often have to invest in them over and over and over again, but it can be hard now and good later, or easy now and hard later. You get to make the choice. in order to write a different story than David and Michael. I wanna give you just a couple of tips. I'm just gonna go through these really quickly, but just three tools that will help you along the way. And they are so simple. They're so simple. You're not gonna be like, your mind is not gonna be blown away. But the thing is, most of us don't practice these often. And so I just wanna share these with you. And I'll say that David and Michael did none of them. They were 0 for 3, and it showed. But if you can learn to interrupt your pain and mind the gap with these three things, I can pretty much guarantee your relationships will be transformed. They're very simple. You need to apologize, pray, and worship. Apologize, pray, and worship. This is Christianity 101, but you've got to learn to do the basics and you've got to learn how to do them together. If you apologize in the midst of pain, if you pray when the distance is growing, and if you worship with one another, your relationships will only grow stronger. David never apologized. There were literal idols in the bedroom, and when it came to worship, he stood alone. And I actually want to do the very childlike and painful process of teaching you how to apologize this morning, because what I've learned is that most people don't know how to actually apologize. There's two steps. The first step is you look someone in the eye and you say, I'm sorry. Okay, I thought the first step was gonna be the easy one. you look them in the eye and you say, I'm sorry. Okay, step one done. But the second part is really important. Natalie and I learned this a while back, and it's become a really important part of our relationship, because honestly, sometimes the pain is too big that a simple I'm sorry is not gonna cut it. You need something more. You need an extra step. And the second step is to ask the question, how did that impact you? How did that impact you? I'm sorry for fill in the blank, however you hurt your friend, your spouse, whatever it is, I'm sorry that I've done this, and how did that impact you? And then the trick is to not get defensive, to not interrupt them, to not get all weird, but to just listen and receive the feedback. Because as you become aware how the pain you caused impacted them, you're gonna become aware to the weight of some of the decisions that you make. It's going to encourage transformation. Because now you're being confronted with the impact of your mistakes, not just apologizing for the things that you've done. Both steps are incredibly important, and you can use that kind of apology with any relationship. We use it with our kids. It's miserable for us. Because then we get confronted with the ways that we're actually missing the mark, but it encourages change and it encourages transformation. You can try that apology with anyone. And David never apologized, which is a major problem. It's a major problem. But they also never prayed. They never prayed. No record of them seeking God together. And this is so out of character for David, because David is the guy who, like, time after time after time, went to the Lord, sought after the Lord, went and grabbed the prophet and said, help me discern what I should do next. And David didn't do that in this situation. And David and Michael didn't do it together. It's bizarre, it's very out of character that they did not seek the Lord. In fact, it got even worse. She's like, no, remember, I got the idols. Let's do the idol thing. Like, let me just grab the idols. So not only did they not seek God, they just went with like a wooden replacement and stuffed the idols in the bed, and away David went. You know, Natalie and I meet with couples who want to grow closer together and are struggling. We almost always tell them to lay their hands on one another and pray for each other out loud. Like, let's start there. And let's do that every day. Let's do it every day. Most couples struggle with this. And I'm talking about something beyond like a simple dinner prayer where you ask God to bless your meal and then you just kind of chow down and stop talking, right? I'm talking about a real meaningful time of prayer where you sit down next to one another. Maybe you put your hand on her shoulder, or she puts your hand on your shoulder, or you hold hands and you pray for one another out loud. Most people struggle with this. It's uncomfortable. And oftentimes, if you've never prayed out loud for each other, then you don't know what to say. And sometimes you don't like each other very much, and so you don't even wanna sit next to them. You don't wanna pray for them. It can be really hard. But I've always said the discomfort of learning to pray for each other out loud is better than the discomfort of a broken relationship. So just try it. Just try it for a month and see what could happen. Plus, I've told many married couples this before, when you start to pray for one another and you're already touching each other, you could enjoy all kinds of other marital benefits that could come your way. It's pretty amazing how the Lord works in those mysterious ways. Let the listener understand. Finally, you need to prioritize worshiping together. Prioritize worshiping together. It simply just does something to your relationship that's often unseen. It's often unseen. You don't even know what the Lord is doing. So I would just encourage you to worship with the people that you're closest to. Your spouse, yes. Your family, of course. If you're in a small group, try sitting next to your small group and worshiping together. Worship with your friends. If you're dating someone, worship and pray with them. Don't hope that they're spiritually mature. Don't hope that they could be on the same page as you are. Actually get into scenarios where you can explain, or where you can be exposed to their spiritual hunger and thirst and things for the Lord. Don't go in to a deep relationship blind. You have an opportunity to learn about them through the place of worship and prayer. And then when you have your own family someday, bonus, it models to your kids what their family could look like someday. One where you prioritize these spiritual disciplines. And I will give credit where credit is due. David had worked on his life a lot, and he had tried to do this last one. He did actually do this last one. He just had to do it alone. He was willing to worship without Michael. He was willing to worship alone. And you know what? Some of us in this room and some of us online, you are going to have to learn to worship alone for a little while. The Lord will meet you there. And it is worth figuring that out, because worshiping alone is better than not worshiping at all. But again, even when he came back to Michael, he still never apologized. They still never prayed. And because of that, they never worshiped together. They never worshiped together. Three simple things. I'm telling you, apologize, pray, and worship. It will change your relationships. The story of David and Michael is tragic. It's tragic. And right here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the story of them together pretty much ends. Pretty much ends. And you're left to wonder, what happened? What could have happened? What could have been? But again, their story does not have to be your story. No matter how bad the pain is, you can still offer a real apology. You can still try to find and carve out time of deep and meaningful prayer and worship. Worship together so that you will spiritually bond in ways that you cannot even see. Pain, it even hurts to promise you this, but I promise you pain will be part of your relationships. It's just the nature of the fallen world that we live in. You'll be hurt and you'll hurt others. Both are true. But because of Jesus Christ, you're only just a miracle away from the Lord redeeming all things. I mean, what a beautiful story that Keith and Sarah were able to share. They were at a point where they needed a miracle, and it was the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that redeemed their marriage and redeemed their family. The power of God can always have the final say. So as you look at your relationships this morning, as you try to self-reflect and just kind of pay attention, are there relationships where you know you could offer a real apology? Relationships where maybe you could go first. Relationships where you could go first, and maybe you don't ever even get an apology back, but you just know, this is what the Lord is asking me to do. I'll go first if that's what it takes. Are there places where you can pray and incorporate that back into your life? And how could you make worship a priority again and again and again? Let's seek God and ask about all of these things together. Let's pray this morning.